It is a great blessing and privilege to be engaged in worship with you this evening. A couple of prayer requests I overlooked. We do have several out this evening who are traveling and need to be in prayer that the Lord bless them with traveling grace, that He would bless them to be delivered back to us. We live in a very fast-paced society. We do a lot of things, or at least I do, without thinking about it, and we need to always remember that it is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, and we need His help and strength, even just to get from point A to point B. And also encourage the church to please keep in mind and be in prayer for our annual meeting, which is 2 weeks from this weekend, that the Lord will be with us and watch over us during that time and bless us with a wonderful series of meetings that would be a sweet, precious memory for our life's experience to look back on and draw strength from. Tonight I'd like to draw your attention to the 14th chapter of the book of Ezekiel and look at something that I have considered before and looked at many times. I haven't spoken of this much from the pulpit, but been blessed, I believe, this week to see some things here that I've never seen before. In Ezekiel chapter 14, we'll begin reading with verse 12. Ezekiel 14 and verse 12, it says, "The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out mine hand upon it, and I will break the staff of the bread thereof, and I will send famine upon it, and I will cut off man and beast from it. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. If I cause noisome beasts to pass through the land, and they spoil it, so that it is desolate, that no man may pass through because of the beast, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, they only shall be delivered, but the land shall be desolate. Or if I bring a sword upon the land and say, Sword, go through the land, so that I cut off man and beast from it, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they only shall be delivered themselves. Or if I send a pestilence into that land, and pour out my fury upon it, in blood to cut off from it man and beast, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter, but they shall deliver their own souls by their righteousness." Now, the Lord goes on from this, but we'll pause reading here. This is perhaps one of the most sorrowful passages you could read in all the Bible. It's one of those that highlights the Lord's judgment. It highlights His, or at least it underscores His righteousness that He has when He brings evil for sin that man commits. But I want to consider tonight what it meant to these people whenever the Lord drew their mind and their attention to the three characters that He put forth. He mentions over and over again that Noah, Daniel, and Job, were they there at this time, all they would be able to do is help themselves. They couldn't help the land. They couldn't help their brethren. All they could do was deliver themselves. They could not deliver anybody else. And the thing that, as I was studying this past week, it hit me like a load of bricks, and it's just one of those, you know, forehead smack the palm moments that you think, how have I never seen this before? How have I never realized the huge importance of what's being said? Ezekiel lived in a very trying time. He had a time of prophecy that I believe many of us, if we were given a choice, we'd pick somebody else. Ezekiel lived during Babylonian captivity. He lived when the land of Judah was carried away and they were made slaves. And unlike Daniel, who lived in the king's house, he lived down in the labor camps. He lived with the people in bondage. He had, no doubt, probably shackles and chains, and he did manual labor on a regular basis. And he had some very tough prophecies. He had a lot of very tough things he had to say. And on top of that, he was told many times by the Lord, He said, this is what you're going to say, and when you're done, they're not going to listen to you. Now, I know that most of you can't really relate as far as being a preacher, but no preacher wants to be told by the Lord, go to such and such place and preach to such and such people, and when you're done telling them exactly what I've told you to preach, they're going to not like you. They're not going to listen to you, and they're going to wish you hadn't come. No preacher says, sign me up for that. Nobody says, I'm ready to go. But Ezekiel had this, that was his calling, that was his duty. But when he is down here in the camp with the people, when he's down here basically as a slave, he has been given this word by the Lord that the Lord's judgment that he has brought upon the land would not abate, that it would not cease. This judgment that they were in is one in which the Lord has told them in different places why it is coming. I mean, he told Hezekiah in Isaiah 39 that they would be taken into captivity because of his folly in bringing in the Babylonian ambassadors and letting them see all of his land and letting them see the house of God and seeing all of his treasure. The Lord gives that as a cause for the reason why they're going to have captivity. At the end of 2 Chronicles chapter 36, the very end of 2 Chronicles, he says the reason they're going into captivity is because they have not kept the Sabbath of years, that every year, every 7 years in the law, they were to keep the seventh year holy as a whole Sabbath of years and let the land lay fallow. And the Lord basically told them, he said, I won't leave you desolate. He said, in the sixth year, I'll give you three times as much as you normally get to not only carry you for that year, the next year, but the next year when you plant. The Lord was good to them, but they for 490 years hadn't kept this Sabbath of years. And as a result, the Lord said, you owe me 70 years, so you're going to go into captivity for 70 years, and the land is going to experience her Sabbath of rest. You can also find in the book of Jeremiah, in the 24th chapter, that the Lord gives Jeremiah a prophecy, and he writes it down on a roll, and it is delivered to the king, Jehoiakim, about how he needs to repent, he needs to turn from his wicked ways. And while they're reading this prophecy to the king, he takes the roll from the hand of the man who's reading it, cuts it up with a penknife, and throws it into a fire. And the Lord says, because of this, you're going to go into Babylonian captivity. You say, why did you say all that? I said all that to say this. Why are they in Babylonian captivity? What reason did they go there? The answer is all of them. All of those things contributed to them going into captivity. But here in 2 Chronicles 36, the Lord tells us why the duration is going to be as long as it is. All these things contributed, but the reason it's going to last 70 years is because the Lord says, I'm going to have my Sabbath. I'm going to have my Sabbath of rest for the land. And what he is in Ezekiel 14 saying, he's telling Ezekiel to tell the people, the land has suffered. The land has suffered sore. The land has suffered pestilence. It suffered my fury and my wrath. And this punishment is going to continue on. Your captivity is going to keep going on. In other words, no matter what you want, no matter what you think, no matter what you say, even if you pray for it, your captivity is not going to be shortened. It's going to continue on for as long as I said it is. Now, having said that, he wants to impress upon them just how important this is. He draws their mind to three men. He said, if Noah was here, he couldn't help you. He might be able to deliver himself, but he could not help you. You're still going to be in captivity. If Job was here, he might be able to help himself. He might be able to deliver himself, but you're still going to be in bondage. You're still going to be in captivity. And he also says, if Daniel was here, you would still not be able to be helped. You would still be in captivity, and Daniel could go out, but you'd still be here. And then it struck me. Daniel was there. He draws their mind to three people. Noah's dead and gone. Job is dead and gone, but Daniel is alive at this time, and they know who he is. There are three prophets who prophesied during this time. One of them is Ezekiel, down in the labor camps. The other one was Jeremiah, who he was part of the people who were left in the land of Jerusalem, in the land of Judah, in Jerusalem, to keep the land for the king Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel was one of the Jewish slaves that went into the palace of the king and was a well-favored youth. Now, each one of these three prophets, and those books are right there in order in our Bible. You've got Jeremiah, then Jeremiah's Lamentations, then Ezekiel, then Daniel. All four of those books, right there in a row. All three of those men prophesied at the same time, but their perspective was completely different. Here's Ezekiel down in the labor camp, Daniel's up in the palace of the king, and Jeremiah is still back home seeing a very desolate land and having to say, as Lamentations opens, how did the city sit solitary that was once full of people? They all had different perspectives, but they were all experiencing the captivity. They were all experiencing the bondage that the land was in. You say, is this ever going to get any better? Just hang with me. I promise it will. But notice what he says. If Daniel was here, and he is, he said he could deliver himself.
He could go out because of his own righteousness, but he couldn't deliver son. He couldn't deliver daughter. Your captivity is going to go on for you and your families. And I want to say before we go any further, what this highlights is it highlights this, that the Lord's long-suffering is not ever-suffering. The Lord is very gracious. He's very long-suffering. But when His long-suffering has an end, friends, His judgment is severe. And His judgment is swift, and His judgment sometimes is without recourse. It says there in 2 Chronicles 36 that the Lord kept sending messengers. The Lord kept sending prophets to the land. He kept ministering the word to the people, but they wouldn't hear. They wouldn't listen until it says, until there was no remedy. In other words, it didn't matter what somebody said. It didn't matter what somebody did. Judgment was coming because the Lord said it was. You say, are you trying to say that judgment is coming? I don't know. I'm not a prophet, but I'll say this. If judgment comes, we deserve it. If judgment happens upon this land, we deserve it. But here's something else that struck me. That Daniel was being put forth here as a paragon of righteousness. He's being put forth as a moral example. And saying that if his morality and his example couldn't help them, but it might help himself, what did that tell these people that Ezekiel was ministering to? What did it tell them that Daniel could go free even though they'd still be captives? What it told them is, Daniel could go free. But you know, when he wrote this, Daniel didn't go free. The day after he wrote this, Daniel didn't go free. The day after that, Daniel didn't go free. Daniel actually lived to be an old man, and he died at the very end of captivity, just as the captives were going back home again. So Daniel basically lived most all of his life as a slave. Though he was a very well-honored slave, he was still a captive Jew in the land of Babylon. But here the Lord says he could have gone home based on his righteousness. He says that Noah, Daniel, and Job, they could deliver their own souls, they could deliver themselves, but they couldn't help son or daughter, but they themselves could go free. You say, why are you laboring this? Because, friends, think about what happened for these people because Daniel didn't go free. Daniel never went free. Daniel lived his life in captivity, and here's what happened for their benefit while Daniel was there. If you go with me over to the book of Daniel, it's just one book over. We find that when the book opens, they've gone into captivity, and Daniel is one of the youths, the lads, that are taken captive, who are well-favored, who are considered wise, who are considered the best of the best, if you will. And Nebuchadnezzar brings them into his house to have them study and to be part of his wise men, to be part of his soothsayers and his astrologers. And Daniel and his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they show themselves in chapter 1 to be exemplary, far above anybody else who is in this program that Nebuchadnezzar set up. Now, the reason that they are exemplary and the reason that they are far and away a cut above the rest is because the Lord's with them and the Lord's hand is upon them. But in the second chapter, they begin to do great things. Daniel, as we heard last Sunday night, he revealed to Nebuchadnezzar a dream that he had, and then he revealed the meaning of the dream that he had. Now, I don't want to dwell a whole lot on these particular stories. I want to get to what happens at the end. Whenever he reveals the dream to Nebuchadnezzar and reveals the meaning of the dream, Nebuchadnezzar has some glorious things to say about God, which I would love to read as well. But for the sake of time, let's look at what the outcome of all this is. In Daniel chapter 2, in verse 48, we read these words. It says, "Then the king made Daniel a great man, and gave him many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief of the governors over the whole wise men of Babylon. And Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king." The result of what has happened is that Daniel has basically been advanced so high in the kingdom that not only is he making decisions, he's also requesting who also rules and is in places and seats of authority with him. He basically takes his three companions and says, "I want them to help. I want them to be involved in this." What has happened is, because Daniel didn't go free, the Lord has blessed the people, the children of Israel, to have a voice in government. Not just any voice, but a big voice in government. One who probably answered to one person and one person only, and that was Nebuchadnezzar. If he said it, it was law. if he said it was going to be this way, it was going to be that way. The slaves that Ezekiel were ministering to were told that Daniel could go free, but because he hasn't, Daniel is actually going to make their captivity not nearly as bad as it would have been. He's going to make their bondage not as severe as it would have been. If you read about Babylonian captivity and you read about what they lived through the mouth of these prophets, there's an expression that I don't believe you ever find listed. Jeremiah never mentions it. Ezekiel never mentions it. Daniel never mentions it. The Lord never mentions it elsewhere. It never says that they had hard bondage. You know, when they were in Egyptian bondage, it says over and over and over again they had hard bondage. They had hard labor. They were basically not just slaves, but they were tormented slaves. Their taskmasters were cruel to them. But this Babylonian captivity is never listed that way. And I believe the reason it was never listed that way is because they had their man in the palace making sure that their captivity was not as bad as it could have been. Well, friends, I want you to think about where we are today. Where we are today is not in Egypt, and I don't mean Egypt as in natural Egypt. We're not in our sins. We're not in darkness. We're not depraved, completely and totally corrupt. We are people who were once darkness, but have now been made light by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're people who were servants to a cruel taskmaster, but now we are no longer. Now, that doesn't mean we're never in bondage to sin. Doesn't mean we're never in captivity. I'm in captivity on a regular basis for what I do. But I submit to you that my captivity today is not nearly as severe. It's not nearly as hard. The bondage is not as cruel as it would have been if I was dead in sins, because I have a voice in the palace. I have a voice that sits at the right hand of the throne of God, who, though I have torment, though I have bondage in this world, it's not what it could be, because He is on my side and He speaks my case for His sake. Friends, Jesus Christ is in the throne room. Jesus Christ sits in the gate. That expression that Daniel sat in the gate means that He was there to render judgment. He was there that whenever a controversy came up, whenever something happened, He gave the answer. He gave the legal answer that people were waiting for. In other words, what do we do about this situation? If Daniel said it, that's what was done. Well, friends, Jesus Christ sits in the gate of the great King. And when He speaks, that's the way it is. When He talks, that is the legal rendering. That is the legal judgment of what has happened. And what He is doing in heaven right now is He's saying by His blood, Father, legally they have no sin. Legally they have no fault, because I have put that sin away. I have purged that sin, and they should be blessed for my sake. Friends, Daniel's position and Daniel's case was a great blessing to these people. It was a great honor to them to have him there, because he was actually able to help them and keep their bondage from being what it could have been. Now, if you go into the third chapter, and I'm going to have to move along for the sake of time, we find that another situation happens. Nebuchadnezzar raises up this big golden image and basically commands all the people of the land, when you hear music, you've got to bow down to my image. Well, Daniel's three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, basically said, we're not going to do it. Whenever they played the music, everybody else bowed down and they stood up. Now you say, I thought we were talking about Daniel. Remember why these men are where they are. They're there because in chapter 2, Daniel besought the king to put them there. These men were Daniel's companions. He was, for lack of a better word, their leader. And because of his righteousness, they found themselves in a position of authority that whenever Nebuchadnezzar asked them why they hadn't bowed down to his image, they said, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And He will deliver us out of thy hand, O king, so be it known, we're not going to serve your gods. So they basically told the king, we're not going to do it. Do what you want to us. We're not going to fall down, and we're not going to fall and worship your idols. And friends, that's still good for us today. The God whom we serve is able to deliver us from anything in this world. And He is going to deliver us out of this world from all the wickedness and all the trials that we could have here. So be it known, we shouldn't serve the gods of this world. Well, Nebuchadnezzar gets mad. He throws them in a burning fiery furnace, heated seven times hotter than normal. It was so hot that the people that threw the three boys in, they were consumed. They died. And when Nebuchadnezzar gets up, he sees in the fire, he says, lo, we threw in three bound, but now I see four loosed and walking about. And the form of the fourth is likened to the Son of God. And whenever he brings these three out of the burning fiery furnace, he makes another command. He makes one that I just recently saw this too, and it just stunned me. It was just something that blew me away. We'll pick up reading in Daniel chapter 3, in starting in verse 28. Daniel 3, verse 28, it says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. What in essence has just happened because of what these three individuals did is the Lord blessed them with something they could have probably never dreamed of. If you read verses 28 and 29 again, you read it, and what has Nebuchadnezzar just given them? Nebuchadnezzar has just given them freedom of religion. He's given slaves, captives, freedom of religion. He says if anybody says anything against this God, if they say anything against the people that worship this God, if anything bad is spoken about him, they're going to die. Their families are going to die. Their house is going to be leveled. It's going to be made a desolation and a dunghill, because this God is obviously the most powerful one we've ever seen. Now, friends, I want you to consider something that I know I take for granted, I'm sure most of us probably do. We live in such a great time, and we live in such a great era and in a location that none of us, as Brother Alec prayed in his prayer, none of us have ever worried about coming together in an assembly, worshiping God, and being in jeopardy of our lives, being in jeopardy of going to jail. I mean, the very worst I've ever had to endure is being ridiculed and belittled for what I thought. Primitive Baptist, what is that? I mean, I've been asked before, are we cavemen that beat our women over the head and drag them to our home and make them our wives? And I said, no. They said, well, do you have electricity? I said, absolutely. I mean, they said, do you have padded seats? I said, we do now. We were a little slow on that, by the way, in case you didn't know. Maybe not here, but in other places, I don't know why people thought, I'm at home, I might as well say this. I don't know why people thought that if Granddad was still alive, he'd still want to sit on a hard bench if he could make a cushion. You know, I never got that. If Granddad made the bench and he didn't have access to a cushion, that was fine. But if Granddad was there at that time, I bet you he'd have wanted a cushion. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. Moving along. Some of you will get that later. Anyway, so we live in a time and we live in an era where you and I have never known what it's been like to serve God with fear. Not fear of God, but fear of man. To serve Him in secret. To serve Him wondering if we're going to die for what we believe. And friends, it's a great blessing that you and I have that we've never been in fear of our lives. We've never been in fear of being jailed. We've never had our children's lives in jeopardy. These things have never come upon us. And yet we don't appreciate it like we should because we don't know what it looks like on the other side. These people basically were going into captivity. Most of them knew they were going to die in captivity. I mean, you think about it. If we went into captivity today, I'm 36 years old. And if I was told it's going to last for 70 years, I understand I'm probably going to die in captivity. I don't expect to live to be 106. It's not in my family tree. But friends, most of them knew they were going to die in captivity. Most of them knew they weren't ever going to see their homeland again. Most of them knew that they would never see the things that they grew up with ever again. And the Lord blessed them at this time in this strange land to have religious freedom and religious expression and exercise, that they could worship God as they felt and as they pleased, as their conscience and their dictates allowed, because the king had said, no man is going to speak against this God. No man is going to speak against this God of Israel, this God of these three men. Friends, they were blessed that from that day forward, though they were slaves and though they were captives, they were able to worship God freely. Why was that? Because Daniel didn't go back home. Because he raised these three men up to positions of honor. All of this is a result of the fact that God's mercy blessed them in captivity, because Daniel could have been delivered and wasn't. He was going to die in captivity, but the Lord blessed them to have such expression and such freedom that they could have never dreamed of while they were in bondage. Then you go over into the fourth chapter and you find where this king that we've been reading about, we've been talking about, he has one of the greatest moments of his life. Because the Lord has been very merciful to him. The Lord has been very long-suffering to him. time and time again. But the Lord gives him a dream. And in this dream that he doesn't understand, Daniel comes in again, and Daniel interprets the dream for him. In essence, what the Lord said is, because of your pride, because of your exaltation and you thinking too much of yourself, I'm going to abase you. I'm going to lower you, and you're going to be lower than a man. You're going to be cast out with the beast. You're going to have all men speak of you as a byword. And basically, for 7 years, just as the Lord decreed it would be, Nebuchadnezzar was cast out from men. This great king who ruled the greatest empire the world had ever seen to this point, he grew claws on his hand like a bird. He had feathers on his back like an eagle. He ate grass like an ox. And he lived out from men in pasture land, in the fields, wandering about with the dew of heaven, watering his back for 7 years. Friends, that man was a sight, because the Lord took his majesty away. The Lord took his excellence away. The Lord took his honor away and made him lower than a beast. Well, friends, when Nebuchadnezzar finally came to himself, when he finally understood what he should have gotten in the first place, this is what he says. In Daniel chapter 4, starting in verse 34, we read what Nebuchadnezzar said. It says, "And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored Him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say unto Him, What doest Thou? And at the same time, my reason returned unto me. And for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me. And my counselors and my lords sought unto me. And I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that are in pride, that walk in pride, he is able to abase." This is probably one of the grandest declarations of the sovereignty of God that was ever put down in ink in Scripture. And it came from the mouth of Nebuchadnezzar, a man who's been cast out with the beast for 7 years. He basically gives a greater testimony of God's sovereignty than a lot of preachers do today. He says that God can do what He will, when He will, how He will, to who He will. And nobody can say anything against it. Friends, I rejoice to know that the God we serve doesn't answer to anybody. He doesn't answer to me. He doesn't answer to a king. He doesn't answer to a president. He doesn't answer to a queen. He doesn't answer to anybody on this earth. The only person He answers to is Himself. Because nobody can say unto Him, "What doest Thou?" Something else Nebuchadnezzar realized is that he's a king that is far above himself, because he has an everlasting kingdom. It's from dominion to dominion, from generation to generation. It goes on forever because he goes on forever. And on top of all that, Nebuchadnezzar says, "I realize that all his works are truth. All his judgments are true. He doesn't have any error. He doesn't have any fault. He's not like I am. He doesn't make mistakes. He's perfect in every degree." So not only is he sovereign, not only does he have all power and all authority, he's perfect. And he doesn't ever make a mistake. You know what has just happened? What has just happened is that the greatest king in all the world, who had been abased, lower than a beast, but has now been restored back to his kingship, back to his honor, back to his excellency, back to his majesty, who's been a pagan, who's been a heathen, who's been an idolater, a worshiper of false gods, he is now a believer in the God of Israel. You look at these words. He not only believes in God's sovereignty, he believes in God's power, he believes in God's truth, God's excellency, and God's ways and God's judgments. He believed in the same God that the children of Israel did. He believed in the same things of God's character that they did. He understood His holiness. He understood His righteousness. He understood His perfection and His beauty. And he understood, friends, His power and His authority. They had a ruler that had been a pagan, who'd been a heathen, who'd been an idolater, and now he believes just like they do. He believes in God the way they do. And he did, and all this happens, friends, while they are slaves, while they're captives. They have first a voice in government, one of their own, one of their kinsmen who blesses them by his position and by his authority. Then they have freedom of religion, expression of religious exercise. And then they have a ruler who before time was evil, who before time was an idolater, who is now a believer in the same God that they are. Well, friends, I submit to you that the things that we've read about, the testimony that we've read about from Ezekiel, that though Noah, Daniel, and Job would be in this land, they might deliver themselves, but they would not be able to help them. The captivity would remain. But you know what's interesting about the fact that he brings Noah, Daniel, and Job to light? Is more than just the fact that Daniel is a contemporary and the other two are characters of history. It is this. All three of those men lived through very hard adversities. They lived through very hard and difficult times. Noah lived and had to endure through the flood. Job had to live and endure through his fiery trial. And here Daniel is currently living in the courts trying to endure captivity and all that entails. And friends, you and I, as people, as people, we just sometimes think that nobody has it like we have it. I mean, life's certainly worse for me than it is for anybody else. Do any of y'all like to have pity parties? I mean, I've got a degree in it. I'm working on my second one. I mean, if you don't think anybody's had it bad, come talk to me. I've had it bad. I really haven't, okay? I'm just saying this. But friends, look at the three characters that he puts on the line. These three men, if anybody could say they had hard times, these men had hard times. If anybody could say they lived through adversity, these three men could. But in all three of those cases, the Lord didn't deliver these men from the adversity. He delivered these men through the adversity. Noah didn't have the flood taken away from him. He lived through it. Job didn't have his trial taken away from him. He lived through it. And Daniel didn't have his captivity taken away from him. He lived through it. And friends, the purpose of those men living through those trials, not being delivered from those trials, though it says here that all three of them could have been delivered from this trial, even though Daniel wasn't, was to serve as a testimony, to serve as an example, and more than anything else, to give us hope. Notice what Paul says in Romans 15 and verse 4. He says, "The things which were written aforetime," speaking of the Old Testament, speaking of the things that we're in right now, "the things which were written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through patience and consolation of the Scriptures might have hope." You know, friends, when you read Ezekiel 14, it sounds so rough. It sounds so harsh. It sounds like God is just giving it to him without any recourse. It sounds like he's saying, you know what? It doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter what you do. I'm still going to do this. And in a sense, that's true. But friends, I submit to you this, that the God of that day is still the same God today, and He showed mercy unto them in judgment, though He didn't have to. He didn't have to leave Daniel there. He didn't have to leave Daniel in captivity. But He blessed Daniel to endure what he endured, to live through what he lived through, to bless the people who were bondmen with him. He blessed him, friends, to be an encouragement to them, to give them things they could have never dreamed of ever having while they lived in that servitude. And I want you to understand, friends, that no matter what situation you and I face, no matter what circumstance we're in, our Daniel is still on his throne. Our Daniel is still in the court of the king. Our Daniel still sits in the gate. He has blessed us in this day with religious freedom. He's blessed us in this day with religious exercise. And He blesses us, friends, to have people around us, fellow believers to walk with and to talk with. And if you and I find ourselves in hard times and in difficult situations, I submit to you that he who had the opportunity to go free did not go free. You know, Daniel was said that he could have gone out by his own righteousness, but we understand that he didn't. I submit to you that Jesus Christ could have gone out by his own righteousness, but he didn't. If you go read the law of the servant in Exodus chapter 27, you read very specifically that a man who is a servant, who is sold into service because he is basically in debt, that when he's in service, as long as he serves his master faithfully, at the end of the years, whenever it becomes a year of Jubilee or another high time, he is able to go out free. Just let loose of his debt. Let loose of his service. But it says that if he came in alone, and while he was there, his master gave him a wife, and she bore him children, that if he left, he went out alone. His wife would remain in service. His children would remain slaves. But if the man said, "I love my master. I love my wife. I love my children. I will not go out free, but I will be a bondman in thy house forever." Then the master would take him to the gate of the city, and he would take an awl and bore a hole through his ear as a testimony that he would be a servant and a slave in his house forever. Friends, I certify unto you that Jesus Christ, because of His righteousness, because of who He is, because of His character, He never had to do one thing for us. He never had to show mercy upon us to any degree. Had He not done anything, He'd still be God. He'd still be at God's right hand. He would still, friends, be exactly who He is today. But you know what He said? He said, I love my wife. I love my children. I will not go out free. But I'll bear their bond. I'll bear their service. And friends, He bore our service. He bore our grief. He was despised and rejected of men. He was smitten of God and afflicted. And because He did all this, you and I experience a place and a position that is better than we could have ever dreamed of. Friends, you and I not only are going to be one day in heaven with Him, but while we live here, while we walk here, while we interact here, He is still with us. He is still helping us. He is still ruling over us. He's still guiding us and He's still directing us. And it doesn't matter what the circumstance is, friends. He's still there and He still blesses. You and I have been blessed above measure that our Daniel, Jesus Christ, the Lord, could have gone out free by His own righteousness, but He wouldn't have delivered son or daughter. He wouldn't have delivered any of His brethren. He wouldn't have delivered any of the fellow captives. But friends, He did not go out free. And by His righteousness, because He didn't go out free, He has blessed His people. He's blessed sons and daughters. He's blessed His kinsmen. And because of Him, friends, our life is not only worth bearing, our service is not only worth laboring through, but He's worth honoring and glorifying all of our days because, friends, He did what He did, though He didn't have to, because He chose to for one reason and one reason only, is that He loves us. You know, the difference between Daniel and Jesus is that Daniel never had the choice. He never had the choice. I never read of it anyway. Nebuchadnezzar never told him he could leave and go back home. But friends, Daniel lived and Daniel served for his people. And friends, Jesus Christ still lives today and He still serves for His people today. Let us praise Him and let us adore Him that though we may experience judgment, though we may experience hard times, and though we may go through things we don't want to consider, it's still better than it could have been because Jesus Christ lives for you and I. May the Lord bless you.